Galatians chapter 1. Okay, this is probably the first letter that Paul ever wrote that was put in the scriptures. It's his most zealous or passionate letter. And he's writing about the defense of the gospel, the free gospel, the grace of God. And don't add to it, don't subtract from it. And we're down to 13 and following. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. And I do pray that you'd open our eyes, that the Spirit of God might be able to speak to our hearts, so we might believe and understand what you want us to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Galatians 1, verse 13 and 14 is one of the, or two of the seven occurrences for the words religion and religious. And this is Paul talking about his past before he got saved. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in a Jew's religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in a Jew's religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Okay, not the scriptures, not the commandments, but the traditions. If you would look at Mark chapter 7, tradition is what the Lord Jesus was exposing. And that's what upset the Pharisees. They put tradition above the scriptures. If the scriptures and tradition conflicted, they would go with tradition. And Jesus would call them hypocrites for doing that. And that's what when they really got upset. And Mark chapter 7, this is a whole passage, 1 through 13, where verse 13 says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. Okay, that was Judaism. Now, we could see that it's been repeated in the church time period with the Catholic Church, where they'll put tradition above the scriptures. Now, Jesus said in verse 6, he said, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And then verse 9, he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. Okay, so this is an idea where somebody will put their tradition. This is how we've done it. This is how we've always done it. Okay, Baptists do that down south more than anything. And we don't want to change anything. Okay, if the tradition is not contradicting Scripture, then it's acceptable. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. If it contradicts Scripture, then it must be disregarded. 2 Thessalonians 2.13. I'm sorry, 2.15. Okay, for example, I read a Catholic brochure or pamphlet, a little booklet on purgatory. And the first paragraph says, purgatory is not found in the Bible, but it has been taught by the church for many years, and it's a tradition of the church. So they're admitting right off the bat, it's taught by the church. Who made it up? Somebody made it up. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2.15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by our word or our epistle. If the tradition doesn't contradict the Bible, then it's okay. Several years ago down in Rensselaer, I had a family came in, and they were, at that time, it was getting a little more popular, what was called age-segregated Sunday school, where they were opposed to that. Okay, what they're saying is age-segregated Sunday school, it's dividing the Sunday school classes up by ages. And so they were very strongly opposed to that. They went back and researched the history of that. in the 1800s, and evidently somebody came up with this idea, and then they were strongly opposed to that. And you know, personally, I don't think when we get to heaven, God is going to be upset that we had three-year-old Sunday school class, 3 to 5 years old, or 6 to 9 years old Sunday school class. And what they're saying, it was a big deal to them, is that, you know, your child is more well-rounded if it has everybody in the class. Yeah, but here's what they would do often. They'd have Sunday school class for the whole church, and then they'd have church for the whole church. And a Sunday school class with adults and teenagers and children were all taught at the five-year-old level. And that's basically what happened. Okay, and to me, that's a tradition that Sunday school is not a bad tradition. It doesn't contradict the Bible. So it's safe ground. Okay, nothing wrong with that. When the tradition contradicts the Bible, like calling a religious leader father. Jesus mentioned that. Don't call no man father. He's talking about religious leaders. Okay, this is tradition. This is scripture. Then you need to put aside tradition for scripture. Now, historically, what he's writing about in Mark 7, the traditions of the elders were developed in a volume of books, like 24 volumes, like an encyclopedia. And it became the interpretations of the what's called the Tanakh, or the Old Testament scriptures, or the Masoretic text. And so the rabbis of today follow the Talmud more than the Bible. Okay, and that's what Jesus was talking. The Talmud back then, in those days, was being developed. And he's saying that you are putting your opinion, your traditions above the scriptures. And he says, you're a bunch of hypocrites. So in Mark 7. And so that's where it, what it did is it was defying their authority, their position. Now the same thing has occurred in the church. If you bring up the idea about the preservation of the Word of God and its perfection, and a pastor doesn't want that idea, and if you ask him about it, then you're defying his authority, and he's going to put pressure on you to leave if you don't change. Okay, and that's what the reason why is that he has put his personal preferences above the scriptures, and that's what he's done. And so that person becomes the number one enemy of the church. He's causing division. When all that person, hopefully they'd ask quietly, gently, to the pastor, and but yet he didn't want that in his church, in his flock, and so he would push them away or run them out. And this has happened all over this country. Okay, so back in Rome, Galatians 1, what Paul was zealous about was the traditions, not the scriptures. After he was saved, then he got a personal Bible study by the Lord Jesus. Okay, Galatians 1, verse 15. And when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Okay, the revealing or revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is his experience in Acts chapter 9, where the Lord said to him, you know, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks of his conscience. And so that's where Saul met the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and then he told Ananias that this man is a chosen vessel. He wanted Ananias to follow up, or disciple Paul, if you want to call that. And he told Ananias, he said, he is a chosen vessel unto me. And Ananias, of course, was, you know, wondering about that because he heard a lot about this man. And so then Ananias went and met or followed the Lord's lead. And he said he's going to preach him among the heathen. Okay, heathen in the Bible is heathen, Gentiles, strangers. Those are all one and the same. And this is the calling of the Apostle Paul, where he was the apostle to the circumcision or uncircumcision, and Jesus was the apostle and or Peter. Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. So the Lord's ministry was Jew first, Gentile on the side, and Paul's ministry was Gentile first and then Jews on the side. But Paul's burden was the Jews first and then the Gentiles, and that burden got him in trouble on many occasions. But he says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, flesh and blood is another way of saying us. Man, women, children. It's flesh and blood. Now, flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15. So, at the rapture, or when we see the Lord at the judgment seat, we will have flesh and bones, not blood. The Lord Jesus Christ's resurrected body, Luke chapter 24, was flesh and bones. Flesh and bones. That's very unique. And when Eve was created from the rib of Adam, he said that she is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. So the blood that we've gotten back and inherited through Adam is what's our problem. So in the resurrected, he said, I did not confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go seeking out some man. Ephesians chapter 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this present world. So where did Paul go? Okay, verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Okay, so I didn't go back to Jerusalem. They would have no doubt been scared, afraid to have me around. My reputation was preceding me. So he didn't go there. He went into Arabia. Okay, that's where he went. I went into Arabia. It doesn't say how long. And returned again unto Damascus. So Arabia, that's interesting to me. I think that Arabia is where Mount Sinai is located. If you go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 25, I'm sorry. For this Agar, okay, in the Old Testament spelled with an H, is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now today that's called Saudi Arabia, but it's still Arabia, so it's called Saudi Arabia today, and Saudi Arabia is a very unusual country in that America gives Saudi Arabia a complete pass. Okay, after 9/11, you know, all the flights were grounded, nobody flew out of this country except some Saudi Arabian big shots, the families, where the Bush family allowed that because they're in cahoots. Okay, and now it's becoming prevalent where the media is trying to keep this under wraps, where if a person believes the conventional story of the 19 pilots, 15 were Saudis. Why? It's because there were 28 pages that's been hid from the American public of the 9/11 commission, if you believe the conventional thing. And those 28 pages have been slowly coming out where senators have read them, and now they're questioning people in Saudi at high places, and Saudi don't want this to get out. Okay, and so Saudi Arabia, why do we give them a pass? They can't have a church there. They don't have freedom of religion. They have what's called freedom from religion. They only have one religion allowed, and that's the Muslim faith. And rich Saudis will go down to Sudan and kidnap Christian girls and then abuse them back in Saudi. They get a pass. Now, I would dare say they get a pass because God allows that. God is allowing Saudi Arabia to be instrumental in prophetic times because Saudi Arabia is where the Jews wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That's where Mount Sinai is. And today, you can look on YouTube probably. You might be able to type in Ron Wyatt. Maybe you can see some things on there. They have a fence around Mount Sinai so that people can't go in there and investigate. So this is very significant in that in the Old Testament, remember that Moses went up on that mountain, Mount Sinai, several times. I think about seven times, back and up and down. And that's where Moses met or speaking to God face to face, 40 days, 40 nights, no drink, no food. Did that twice. That was obviously a miraculous thing because it was basically back to back. He went up there 40 days, 40 nights. He had the issue with Aaron, chapter 32 of Exodus, and then went back up for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, the first one, okay, maybe he could have done that physically, but that second one, and then when he says no water, okay, that definitely steps out of the physical realm. But Moses was given on Mount Sinai the law, the Pentateuch, okay, the Exodus, as far as the Exodus of the tabernacle, the rules and religious rites of Judaism. He was given the theocracy or the Republic of Israel, okay, on Mount Sinai. So it's very unique. There's something very unique about that. And there's sometimes, okay, the Bible says, neither give place to the devil. So if the devil can take up residence in a place where you could sense this, then at times God will take up residence in a place. He told the Jews in the Old Testament, he said, I will be with you in the tabernacle. That's where I'm going to show up. So that was a place that they met God, in the tabernacle. So Paul went down to Saudi Arabia, and we just try to read what the text is saying, but what happened on there? Again, I can't be dogmatic because I wasn't there, but it appears that's where Paul was given the revelation of Ephesians 3, the mystery of the church, which was kept secret since the foundation of the world. He was given the doctrines for the born-again believers at that same location in Saudi Arabia. And after he was given that, then he went back up north. Okay, he went to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So he is, at this time, over 3 years old as a Christian, maybe three and a half years old as a Christian, as a believer, and now he's conferring with the Apostle Peter. In Galatians 2, verse 7, he says, the Apostle Peter was given the gospel of the uncircumcision, or the circumcision, and then he was given the gospel of the uncircumcision. And after this 3 years, he actually rebukes Simon Peter in verse 11 for behaving like a Gentile. So this is the growth in grace that Paul experienced. And so I'll bet you he was reading through those Old Testaments and the Lord was showing these things and he was seeing the tradition. Oh, that tradition's no good. Throw that out. That tradition's no good. Throw that out. And then he says, wow, I just didn't see that. Isaiah 53, the sacrificial lamb. How many years did I miss that? And then he's probably saying, man, how many people died because I missed that? And he's probably kicked himself so many times. And no doubt after an apostle of the Gentiles, there's no doubt that he crossed in his paths someone that said, you killed my aunt and uncle, or something like that. Okay, and boy, that would have been difficult to deal with. I mean, a lot of times, okay, you make a mistake, you kick yourself, okay, I made the wrong turn, you kick yourself. But this time, he's taken somebody's life from them over religion, but yet he looks back, oh, what a waste. But yet those people earned their crown, and they're in heaven. And they're not upset about it, okay? But no doubt there were times where Paul was just, okay? And so he abode with Peter 15 days. Boy, they had a lot to talk about. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Okay, now that's very interesting where The apostles are not limited to the 12. Barnabas was considered an apostle. This is the Lord Jesus Christ's half-brother, James, but yet he is called an apostle. So there is a very brief time in there where Paul also himself is called an apostle, and some of those men were given the apostolic gifts, but by the time you get to Acts 28, that's when the apostolic gifts faded away. And so Galatians would have been written around pretty early in the book of Acts, around Acts 18 or 19, because he wrote to several churches that were in the region of Galatia, that's where he wrote them to. Not to a singular church like Ephesus, like Philippi, like Colossae, like Thessalonica. It was written to several churches. Save James, the Lord's brother. Okay, that is his literal brother. Same mom, different father. We know that Catholic Church tradition is that Mary was a perpetual virgin. That is a tradition. Okay, and it says that they're going to tell us that in Mark chapter 6 that those were cousins to Jesus. Mark chapter 6, where it mentions four of his brothers and at least a couple sisters. So when a Catholic priest, if he discussed that with one of them, they're going to say that that's his cousins. Well, the Bible uses the word cousin. Why didn't they use it there? It mentions that Elizabeth is a cousin to Mary. So, no, it's his brothers and it's his sisters. Now, they may not accept Mark chapter 6, verse 3. But if somebody is steeped in tradition, I don't know what you're going to do for them. If they're searching it, they might figure it out. But Psalm 69 is probably the clearest, but then you got to run it back into John to show that this is Jesus Christ talking. Psalm 69, verse 8 and 9. Okay, Psalm 68, or 69, verse 9, if you have a cross-reference, it should run you into the Gospel according to John. Okay, and this will connect it with the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ quotes this passage, John 2:17. And so since Jesus Christ is speaking this, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and that's a common saying, what's eating at you, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fall upon me. If you back up one verse, it says, I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. That's clear. But, you know, the Catholic people don't read much Bible, they don't study much Bible, so they're not going to see that. But that's clearly the children of Mary, because Jesus was called the firstborn son. But then again, the new versions take that out. And so then they lose out on the idea that she did have other children. So James, his brother, he was mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 of seeing the Lord Jesus after the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. And after that he was seen of James, than of all the apostles. But during his earthly life with his family, John chapter 7 implies that his brothers and sisters did not believe on him. John chapter 7, verse 3. And it's interesting that the Bible doesn't say anything about his earthly dad, Joseph. It says nothing about him. I remember years ago, Jack Scott came up with this fascinating idea that Joseph was 50 when he got married. He was like an old bachelor. Wow, where did he come up with that one? And so, you know, he really had to stretch a lot of passages and make it say that. But I have no idea where he came up with that idea. But it doesn't say anything about Joseph. I often wonder what happened with that. It mentions Mary at Calvary. Maybe he passed away. But John chapter 7, verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. Sounds like brothers, doesn't it? Now you just want some attention. And it says, if thou do these things, show thyself to the world, for neither did his brethren believe in him. No, brothers didn't believe in him. Why? Because Jesus said a prophet's without honor. Okay, but after the resurrection, okay, after a person witnesses the crucifixion and then sees him a few days after he died, that will work on a person's brain. And they realize, oh, you are more than my oldest brother. You know, you are the Son of God. So in verse 9, it says, save James, the Lord's brother. Verse 20, now 19, I'm sorry, Galatians 1:20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Okay, Syria is this country that's still today. Later on they added Assyria to it. But here, Syria, this would be north and east of Israel. So he went over there in those regions. And it says, it was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. Okay, a very significant doctrinal statement. In Jesus Christ. Okay, if you would look at Romans chapter 16, there is a belief that they seem to exalt Paul too highly, and they don't put anybody in the body of Christ before Paul. And so this is sometimes called a mid-Acts Pauline dispensation. And I don't know why they want to, you know, be so, you know, splitting of hairs on these things. But Romans chapter 16, it mentions somebody who was saved before Paul, and it says this person was in Christ. And that's before Paul got saved. Okay, in Romans chapter 16, okay, in verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house, salute my well-beloved, that guy's name, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So if we keep going down, verse 11, salute Herodian, my kinsmen, greet them that be of the house of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. So he's already telling them they're in the Lord. Okay, and then he says, verse 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So there's his brother. Paul's brother got saved. And so the body of Christ began before Paul. It was just first revealed to Paul. And it sounds like, you know, it's being nitpicky on these things, but, somebody's just putting somebody too high. Where Paul said he's a member of the Church of Rome, he was a member of Ephesus, he was a member of 1 Corinthians. Okay, and these ones were in Christ before Paul got saved. So it looks like that the body of Christ began in Acts 2. Where the church of God began in Matthew 10 when Jesus called out the apostles, but that was an organization. But then when the Lord prayed on Calvary, Father, let them be one as we are one, that was his prayer. And so God answered that prayer as a result of Pentecost, where the Spirit of God placed them all in the body of Christ, and that's where the church, the bride of Christ, became a living organism. Okay, but again, a lot of times people fuss about those things, and I'm thinking, what's the big fuss? Why are you making a big deal about something like that? Some will even get to a point where they'll have a closed communion. You can't take communion because you're not in the gang. Closed communion, open communion. And so, and they're trying to split hairs on the scriptures. So Syria, churches of Judea, which were in Christ. And verse 23, for they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Okay, the miracle of the conversion of Paul. Beyond human comprehension. And that's why when you and I try to tell somebody about our faith in Christ, you know, they don't get it because we know what we've experienced in Christ. Okay, but if they would stop and think, why, here's a man, Saul, who religiously followed Judaism, and he was killing Christians right and left, and he was torturing them and persecuting them, and he had a vision of Jesus Christ, and now he did a 180 that quick? He just did a 180? And he's trying to appeal in the book of Acts to those guys with his testimony. You know what I was like. You know what I was like. And why don't you just accept that I saw something you guys never seen? I saw Jesus Christ. Hey, they don't want to accept that because they don't experience it. So verse 23, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, what it does for a man beyond human comprehension. Except for the one who experienced it. Where we could say, this is what I experienced by my faith in Jesus Christ. This is the joy I have. This is the peace I have. This is the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. Okay, and then verse 24, and they glorified God in me. Okay, they glorified God in me. They didn't glorify Paul. Very precise. They glorified God for his grace that he saved Paul. And now Paul is all fired up for the Lord and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then verse 1 of chapter 2, 14 years after. So we're dealing with about 17 years after his conversion. Okay, he went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and so forth and then had that experience there in Galatians chapter 2. Okay, we're going to stop there. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to see the marvelous record that you've recorded about the Apostle Paul. And I do pray and ask that you'd help us to love your words and be faithful to them and thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.